kind of a little bit like coming home. This is the, thank you. Oh, that was me. This is the church that that I committed my life to the Lord in. And this is the church, and these are the people who were with me when my wife and I got married right here. And this is the church where my newest young boy, Jonathan, was dedicated to the Lord. And so it's kind of like coming home. And there's a lot of new faces out there. And that's something I'm really, really happy to see. That's exciting. Also, I'm going to introduce, I'm Rob Diltz, for those who don't know. My wife, Charlene, stand up. She hates it when I do that. And I see there's also some people from House of Prayer here, too. So you guys want to stand up, too? Who's all from House of Prayer? House of Prayer has been our family for a long time. And Tim and Kathy Elliott, the leaders there, have been our mentors and our friends and our family, closer than many families are in many cases. So that's just where we've been in here. And it's just great to see all you guys. And I want that video going. what else should I do? Should I wait? Or?
Just keep going.
Just keep on going. Okay. Worked fine for me. Yeah, that's pretty much all I wanted to say. Just for the people at House of Prayer, though, when I come and visit you guys, I'm not writing another one. This is it, so you're going to have to see it twice. The other thing I wanted was, I want everybody to stand up. Doing this funny. Now, if you can take, everybody on this half, take all your chairs. Line them up against the wall that way. And you guys take all your chairs and line them up against the wall that way. And everybody face the center. Nobody's moving. I'm just kidding. Okay, you can sit down. That's my wife and I just recently moved up to Golden Lake. We're involved in First Nations ministry up there. We've been involved in First Nations ministry for quite a few years, mainly camp ministries and things like that. And so this is not a traditional First Nations service. That's why I was going to get you the Iroquois, which is over in Brantford, Six Nations. Their traditional way of meeting and gathering would be all the chairs that side, chairs on that side, or benches. Everybody would face the middle and face the center. And sometimes there would be somebody in the center doing some speaking, but in most cases, whoever is going to speak would stand up where they are so you could always see each other. You're always looking at each other. Nobody is the center of attention. Nobody's meant to be lifted up above anybody else or meant to be more important. Or everybody else, look, we like to have people so that everybody's looking up at us up like this. Say hi. Yeah. And that's uncomfortable for me just in the way that I've been doing ministry in the last few years. I'm much more comfortable walking around down here with you guys and being in with everybody else. We're with the Algonquin people up in Golden Lake. Anybody know where Golden Lake is? Yeah, anybody who's been to Camp Mishawa would have a good idea where it is. And Camp Mishawa is about 45 minutes from where we're located. And there's a reserve there that I'm skipping ahead. There's a reserve there that we live right next door to. When we were preparing for ministry, we didn't know exactly what God wanted or where he wanted us to be. And we'd visited many, many reserves. We've been to reserves in Quebec, northern Quebec. I've been out to BC, many around here. And, you know, every time you go someplace, you meet the people and you get to know them. You say, well, this is where God wants us to be. And then we visit some other friends or visit somebody else, and this is where God wants us to be. And then we visit somebody else, and this is where God wants us to be. And to my wife's horror, you see over there, honey? Yeah. My wife, Charlene, is from Barry's Bay, which is about half an hour from Golden Lake. To her horror, we discovered that we're being called pretty much next door to where she grew up. That was unexpected for her. It was unexpected for me. When we started dating, we would go I'd go up to visit her family, and we'd go visit her up there, and we got to tour around the area a little bit, and discovered the reserve there and started to meet some of the people there. And I immediately started doing research on the people because I that's my way of doing things. I love doing research and looking at history. And so I found all kinds of history of these people, and I thought, wow, these are great people. These were once a very great nation in this country, living here, before Europeans came along. These were powerful. They were a powerful nation. They were a proud nation. They were one of the main groups in this area. And the video that I'm wanting to show, it's ready. Cool. Thank you.
Des 12, des 12.
90% ici des jeunes sont tous interreliés.
Son parent.
Oui. Mm-hmm. Ben, c'est une des conséquences de l'implantation des réserves. Là. Le fait de vivre en sédentaire. Avant, on vivait nomade, on allait dans chaque famille. Même on pouvait aller jusqu'au lac Abitibi, même jusque dans Maniwaki, même on s'en allait jusqu'à Montréal. Mais aujourd'hui, non. Ici, au Lac-Simon, c'est quoi? C'est 80-85% de l'assistance sociale. Puis c'est 80-85%, il y a 60% des jeunes qui sont là. Fait qu'en quelque part, c'est un bombe à retardement, ces jeunes-là.
C'est explosif. Mm-hmm.
Il y a des couples, là, ça, ils font des enfants, là, pour avoir des allocations familiales le plus haut, là, tu sais. Il y en a des jeunes filles, là, ils ont à peu près 20 ans, là, ils ont 6-7 enfants déjà, là. Puis, il n'y a pas beaucoup plus d'encadrement des parents des enfants, là. Au niveau, là, de l'éducation, là, ben, il manque de le support de leurs parents, de leur affection, tu sais. Ils connaissent pas ça, des jeunes, tu sais. Des fois, là, quand je faisais ça à une fille, là, tu sais, je les vois, c'est bien raide, là, tu sais, c'est comme si ils ont jamais eu quelqu'un qui les va les supporter, puis les caresser comme les ailes. Tu sais, les prendre dans les bras, là, puis tu sais, t'es un peu capable de t'en sortir, puis tout, là, tu sais.
Salut! Bonjour, la caméra!
Ah, ça peut passer comme ça?
Check, man! On est les superstars!
C'est quoi le but de faire ça?
Le spagging.
Ouais. Ils sont malheureux. Tu sais, ça. Ils n'ont pas, on dirait, ils n'ont pas de vision de leur avenir, là. Ils ne sont pas capables de dire que je vais en faire, puis tout, là.
Comment il y a d'étudiants ici qui veulent aller au cégep? En quoi? Avez-vous une idée? Technique? Technique de quoi? Il y en a plusieurs techniques au cégep, là. Technicien en informatique? OK. C'est bien. Les autres? Vous ne savez pas encore? Est-ce qu'il y en a qui prévoient aller faire un bac à l'université? Mitch, as-tu une idée en quoi? Soit infirmier? OK. Les autres, vous n'êtes pas sûrs, puis c'est tout à fait normal. Là. Faites-vous-en pas avec ça. Là.
This community generates no income, and half of the young men have attempted suicide.
Glad that was working. Okay, where do you want me to stand? I could come up and give a whole lot of statistics on First Nations. That's me telling you. I'd much rather hear it from their voices and hear it from their words. That's why I played the video at the beginning. I do have statistics, and we will talk about them a little bit, but it's not. They're just a bunch of numbers on a page. When you talk to the people and you hear their hearts, and when you work at a camp where every single young person there has had at least one family member commit suicide. When you have a day camp and the kids come to class or come to the camp in the morning and they're hungry, and you realize that they're hungry every day, and you find that out just by talking to them. We're going to get into more of it a little bit later, so I think I'm going to move on to where, try and get back on schedule if I can. I want to tell a story, and that's a parable. We often call it the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and of course that's a little off. That's not really what the parable is about. The parable is not about the workers in the vineyard. Okay, the parable is about the landowner, the guy who hires these workers. So if you have your Bibles, or you can just read it on the screen. I kind of like that. This is the first place I've been in where they actually have that at the back there. It's kind of handy. I don't have to stand up there anymore. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. That's Matthew 20, 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Annie, can you grab my water? So I've already talked about us and our work with First Nations. So we're just getting started. That's why my hair isn't quite long enough yet, and I left my buckskin jacket at home. But this is it's a work that's been heavy on us for a long time. I discovered when I was young, I'd met some First Nations kids, some First Nations young people, and I've worked with some in construction. And discovered that in many cases, in many ways, I have an affinity to some of the things they've gone through. I've experienced some of the things they've gone through. And my wife has grown up and experienced some of the things that they've gone through. So we had that connection. And also, I am somewhat of a proud Canadian. I think Canada is a great country. And at times I am ashamed as I've learned more of what has happened to the First Nations people. I am somewhat ashamed of what this great country has done and did. And I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that we are so evil or so bad. At the time, we were doing what they thought they had to do. And they did things that just weren't fair. And so that's kind of through history and my experiences through Country Hills, that's how we got involved with First Nations ministry. Started off with camps and love the camps. We travel around different parts of Ontario with camps for young people and teens. I was being invited to speak at the camps. So always an exciting time. But you'd go back the next year, and a couple of the kids that were there aren't there anymore. You'd go back, and because at the other camps, not one that I was at, I was fortunate I didn't have to experience that, but one of the other camps, it's been a couple of times where when the kids come back, the reason they're not there is because they killed themselves over the year. So I've always loved camps, but I've always been frustrated with camps, because at the end of camp, we send kids home, and we don't always know where we're sending them to. And that always bothered me, so I always made sure I connected with them with Facebook. I connect with them any way I can. It's amazing how they do have Facebook everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go, there's Facebook. So I've connected with them with Facebook, and so I'm able to talk to them, but it's still just words or a voice over the internet. So that wasn't enough for me. And so that's why we made the move that we did make finally this past summer to go up to Golden Lake. It's one thing that we've learned from our involvement with House of Prayer is being involved in community and being there, that Christ came down to live among us, to be incarnational, to be with us. And we as his messengers, we as his followers, we as his representatives are called to go and be in, whether you're with your neighbors next door, the community center, a reserve in Northern Ontario, Tunisia, anywhere, to be part of the community, not just get there and hang out and see what happens, but to actually be part of it. And so that's what we did. We moved up there. We prayed to God for, we want a house that's within walking distance, within a canoeing distance of the reserve. And we were, said, oh, good. And we were praying, and we got and said, oh, this is a nice house, and it's kind of where we want it. And then we went and looked at some other houses, and that one's still a nice house, and it's where we want it, but let's go look at another one. And that one's, and then, of course, my wife is feeling like Jonah. I don't know. Home? Really? and it turned out we looked at a few houses, and this one we looked at a couple of times, and it was the one, it's exactly what we'd asked for, and exactly what we've been praying about. It's right across the lake from the reserve. We can wave to people that we know there from the shore. And it's within walking distance, 10-minute walking distance to the administration and medical center and basically the hub of the reserve. And that's exactly what we've been praying for. They need electricians in the area. People don't want to work on the reserve. We do our day club in the elders lodge. And it's funny because we had one room that we were going to use, so there's no power in there. So I'm saying, okay, well, I'm an electrician. I should be able to figure this out. I am an electrician, by the way. And so I went down the basement, found the little circuit breaker panel, and one breaker was turned off. Okay, flip. Okay, I'm not going to do that no more. they need electricians there. I wasn't hired, and so I wasn't really able to fix the problem, but they have one whole room there that's shorted right out. But trying to get tradespeople don't want to go on the reserve. People don't want to go on the reserve. When there's a power outage, we live right next door, and we'll have our power on hours before the reserve does. The reserve is always the last place to get power put back on. Just trying to get people to go there. So I just read you a story. I'm going to get into a little bit of preaching kind of stuff. There's the stuff we were talking about when we were waiting for the movie. That's our little red dot. There's our house. And there's Algonquin Park, in case you need a reference. The video we saw was one of the northern... Let's see if I can find which one it was. I believe it was that one. Lac-Simon. My French is still rusty. I'm learning, I'm studying French again, because most of the Algonquin reserves are in Quebec. And we're at the one right there in Ontario, and then these other ones are all the Quebec ones. The Algonquin were on the French side during the War of 1812, and so they ended up to the War of 1812. Yes, so they ended up on the French side of the border. The reserve we're on is not the same as the one there. It's a little easier lifestyle, basically a little better hidden. It's not quite as obvious some of the things that are going on. The farthest one we've been to, we haven't been to that one, but we have been to one up here, I think, you know, over here. Very, very isolated, very out in the middle of nowhere, and very scary. We went up there to visit as a family, and I was very much concerned about my kids once we got there. It is a bit of a scary place, especially for young girls. The reserve that we visited there, they estimate that the abuse rate for young girls is 100%. That every girl. I'm going to talk a little bit about how this happens. That is not their culture. That is not what they have always believed. It's not what they've always done. There's things behind what has caused a lot of this. Now, I like to use parables as often as possible. Jesus Christ is the greatest storyteller ever. First Nations people love storytelling, and so that's why I'm starting off with a parable there. The other thing I should warn you about is you don't have a clock at the back, which is good, because I don't pay attention to them anyways. The other thing I've learned in First Nations is time doesn't really mean a whole lot. And we've been to services that were like all day long. But when you're family and you're enjoying each other and you're enjoying hearing about Christ and hearing about the Word of God, time drifts away. Time doesn't mean anything anymore. You're with family. You're loving each other. You're loving God. You're worshiping. You're praying. It's kind of hard to put a time limit on that. And I have been. And those are the kinds of churches that we're working to see happening in First Nations communities. Ones that are like what Jeremy was saying earlier about being family. That's what it's all about. In the parable I just told. See, I'm not very good with technology. I belong out in the boonies. Down. Well, Chris moved it up. I'm getting instructions from everywhere. Everybody's a critic. Okay. Is that better? Sort of? It's going to be better? Okay. Yeah, you don't know how many times I've had ear things falling off of me and computers not working. Yeah. So in the parable, we're talking about all these groups of guys that get called out to go working. So first, the first thing I wanted to talk about is that there's a lot of theories on who all these people are. Some are saying, you know, the first group was Israel, the last group are the Gentiles, all of us. They're all representative of various ages throughout history. Or the first are those who were born. Anybody here, who here was born in a Christian home? Okay, who came to faith later in life? Okay, well, there's your first and your last. I could try and make a case that First Nations are the last, that other people, Israel's first, other people are in between. First Nations are last. It was 1,500 years after Christ when the gospel actually reached North America and South America and Australia, all very popular big First Nations countries and continents. Thing is, I could make a case for that, but then I'd be stretching it way beyond what I should be stretching it to. It's not about who was really, which group was first or what group was last. That's not what this parable is about. This parable is about, and I said that at the beginning, it's about the landowner. It's about God. So at 6 a.m., they go out and they make a deal. Goes out and makes a contract with a group of workers. Come and work my field, pay you for a day. Day's pay. 9 a.m., he goes out again, gets another group. So now this group, okay, of course, they're not going to be working the full day. They're probably going to get less, right? 12 p.m., 3 p.m., same thing. He goes out, gets some more guys. Yeah, not a very, I'm not sure what was wrong with him. Most landowners, you'd think, would be able to figure it out that they need this many guys the first thing in the morning. But for some reason, maybe he just likes to walk. I think he likes to actually walk and go out and meet people. I think that's why he does it. He likes people. Then at 5 p.m., he goes out. He's got these guys that are standing around. They've been standing there all day, waiting. Why are you still here? Well, no one's hired us. Okay, well, you go, you work too. It's these ones that I want to focus on a little bit and talk about. Those that were hired last. They said, no one has hired us. Well, there's two reasons why no one. If you go back to the context of the time when the parable was told, these guys are all out there. They need to get work. They have families at home. They need the work. A day's pay, just enough to feed a family. Take care of it. The ones that are hired last. These guys need something to feed their family. They've been standing out there all day long. They know they're not going to get much. They know they're not going to get a day's pay. They've been standing out there all this time. And then maybe this last time, somebody will hire us so we have something to take home to the family. So I've often asked, you know, why weren't these guys hired? Does people are going out, landowners coming in and out, why weren't they ever hired? And this is where I kind of look at where it kind of connects with First Nations. There's two reasons why they weren't hired. Only two basic reasons. They were rejected by those who were doing the hiring, or they themselves rejected the offers of employment. Maybe there was something that about the landowner or the person that was trying to hire them, something that they didn't feel comfortable with, didn't like, so they rejected. It's much the same with First Nations. Even among churches and among Christian believers, trying to get people to go and reach the First Nations people. A bunch of reasons, and they're all, most of them are cultural reasons. There's fear. You don't know how many people who give me a funny look when I tell them I'm going for a walk through the reserve. Those are people that live right there. Even their kids go to school with each other. And they're, the tradespeople, they don't want to go on the reserve. They're afraid. You know, something might come out. Another excuse I've heard is they already know. They've heard the gospel. Somebody's told them. We've been here all this time. They've heard it already. They already know it. There are many great and good believers among First Nations. And there are many people who have never heard the love and hope that comes in Jesus Christ. They've heard the church. They've heard about God. But they've never heard the love of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the sacrifice that Christ made. They've never heard the hope that comes from knowing Christ. And then the other ones are just plain racist. They're drunks. They're all violent. Man, go over there, make sure you say the right thing. Don't say anything wrong. I can't call them drunks. I was a drunk. I used to party with some. okay, so I can't really say a drunk is drunk. You know what? When people drink, I know this from personal experience, when people drink, it's not because they want to party in most cases. It's not because they want to feel good. It's because they want to get away from whatever is causing pain. People start off drinking for fun, yes. They want to go to a party, have a few drinks, no problem. But when people drink and drink and drink, they are running away, they are trying to escape. The pain is too deep to face on a regular basis. That's a drunk. When you see a drunk in the street, don't ask how many drinks he's had, where is he going to get his next fix from, but ask what pain is he trying to escape from. When you look at them that way, it's a lot different. Violent? Nah, they're no more violent than anybody else. Not sure where that one comes from. I think it comes, well, I know where it comes from, never mind. I've been in construction a long time too. Lazy. They're just living off the government. You know, the fact is the government spends less than half on each First Nations person than they do on each one of us. For government funding, all the millions and billions and whatever they get that gets sent to the reserves, whatever it is, the government spends less than half per person than what we receive, than what we get from all our benefits, from all our all the government benefits that we get. Do they pay income tax? No. I don't pay 50% income tax or 100% income tax. I don't pay enough income tax so that I get twice what someone else who pays no income tax gets. I pay 17 on a bad week, 25 on a good week. That doesn't cover twice what they're getting. Lazy. Yeah, they're discovering, like the one woman was saying up in the video, and sorry about the subtitles, but the movie's in French, so she was up there saying, girls as young as 20 have 6 or 7 kids. Where else? They have no other source of income. It's on a reserve where there is no source of income at all. And it's a shame that kids have been used as a source of income, have become a source of income. But why? What's caused that? The other reason why they might be out there is because they rejected the offers that were given them. This is where we come into what's called the white man's gospel. When they think of Jesus Christ, they think of us. They don't think of themselves. When we first came to this, to these nations in South America especially, and in North America as well, we made sure we baptized them before we executed them. We made sure we built up nice buildings. We made sure we gave them all shirts, the proper shirts and pants and clothing. And here, we've got a guy who's coming to save you. As long as you look just like us, he's there for you. As long as you worship just like us, he's there for you. Oh yeah, that dancing you do? No. Oh, no, Jesus Christ doesn't like dancing. Don't do that. Don't dance. That's not like us. They represented, the first people that came represented the culture, not Christ. A friend of mine is a pastor at a church on Six Nations in the reserve out by Brantford. And he started the church there. And he had to leave for a little bit. He went and did some mission work down in the U.S. So he left and another pastor took over for him. So a few years later, he came back up. And when he came back to the church. There were pews. There were pews when he left. There were big Grecian pillars, Roman pillars at the front on each side of the stage. They weren't there when he left. All the native art stripped from the walls, all gone. He walked in and he like walking in, they put a stage in. There's never a stage before. He walked in and, well, where's all the artwork? Like, people who belonged to this church had done traditional artwork that, you know, was really beautiful and represented their faith in Christ and their faith and belief in God and the Creator. Where's all that? And, well, they put that all in a storeroom in the basement. And that's what many First Nations people have thought about their culture in relation to the gospel, that their culture belongs in the basement. So, to make them look like us, and to take care of the problems, there is forced assimilation. Assimilation happens naturally. When another country moves in, when one people group moves in with another people group, there's natural assimilation. You pick up from each other. You learn from each other. There's a little bit of assimilation going on there. There always is and always has been. For some reason, our ancestors, the people before us, weren't willing to wait. So they had a problem, so they wanted to deal with it. And their way of dealing with it was reserves. So, and then just to make sure that it was all Christian, we started residential schools and let the churches run them. And so the churches and the reserves. So we isolate them, we put them all in one group, keep them away, go in, take out all their kids, take them to residential schools. In residential schools, if they spoke their own language, they were beaten. They all got haircuts, they all got proper clothing, they were beaten, their language was beaten out of them, and in most cases, they were never even sent home. A lot of the parents, in many cases, never knew what happened to their kids. They were just gone. Government came in, picked them up, took them away. They were just gone. That's the white man's gospel. They have a prophecy. It's the prophecy of the seven fires. It's an Algonquin prophecy. It goes back. It's seven fires because there's seven generations and seven prophecies that were told. Their one prophecy talks about the fair-skinned who came, and if they come in peace, we'll have peace and all live together. But if they come with two faces, then we will all suffer. Their prophecy states there, they recognize the missionaries that came here as those with two faces, as those who lied. They came, they promised salvation, and they lied. The group that I took through the cultural center there heard that. That's written right out. That's what they say. The missionaries who came and brought a promise of salvation lied. That's what they are teaching their kids now as part of their cultural training. They reject the gospel. Now, many of them, they have heard it. Their experience with it has caused them to reject it. It's not the gospel that they've rejected. It's it's Christ's messengers that they've rejected. It was the face that we put out. These are some of the statistics. I can't read them back there. That we've talked about already. 1 in 4 First Nations children live in poverty. 4% of Canadian population. And yet they represent 11 to 15% of the prison population. Some female prisons, they're 40%. More than 100 First Nations communities are under a boil water advisory. they suffer from third world diseases. They commit suicide at 5 to 8 times the rate of people off reserve and outside of their communities. And the other thing is they are the fastest growing population in Canada. And most of them are under 25. They have a huge population that's under 25. That's why with Charlene and I, that's why camps, day clubs, and we're getting started things like after school clubs and things like that on the reserve. That's why those things are so important. Because like that woman was saying, you know, a lot of these kids, you go to give them a hug and they recoil because they've never had it. A lot of these mothers, they have no source of income. They have a bunch of kids, but they don't know how to take care of them because their parents went through residential school and were never taught how to be parents. We're never taught what it meant to be family or how to be family. A whole generation, 2 generations, never experienced how to be family. So we sit and we say, that's not fair. The disciples asked Jesus, who then can be saved? Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. So the disciples asked him, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so Peter asked, you know, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Our expectations. We have certain expectations when we do something. If I'm first, I get the prize. If I'm first, I get more than everybody else. If I'm first, I should have privilege. I should get something for being first. I have a job. I should get more than somebody who doesn't have a job. I have a nice church to go to. I should get more than somebody who doesn't have that. You know, I'm entitled to this nice church. This church fits me. I'm entitled to this good job. I worked hard for it. When it's first, then you give the ribbon to the guy who came in last? That's not fair. You give the most to the least? That's not fair. We'll always say it doesn't matter who you are. That's what you're going to say. Give privilege to the least? That's definitely not fair. God's truth is everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So our complaint is always, that's not fair. We look at the people on the reserve over there who are getting their big bucks, and, you know, get everything paid for, and we say, that's not fair. And when you're saying that's not fair, do you understand that God loves those people over there who are getting the big bucks from the government? God's answer is, it's my prerogative. You're my people. I don't have to give you more than them. I don't have to give them less than you. I have paid you what I promised. You have salvation. You have eternal life with me forever. Why do you object to me offering that same to them? God has given believers the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. The landowner. God, the creator of all of this, is sending us out. See, God has sent us out. God, the landowner, went out. He got people. He sent Jesus Christ. And now he is sending us out. Because he desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The landowner didn't ask these guys who were last, well, how come? What's wrong with you? Somebody didn't like you? What's wrong? You didn't like the job someone else offered you? Like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? He didn't ever ask that. Because to God, he's offering a new life. I'm going to say the time is now because there's some incredible things happening in First Nations people. We are being sent out. We need people to answer the call. We need people to go and get more workers for the vineyard, more workers for the kingdom. Right now, the First Nations people are having a huge cultural and spiritual reawakening. They've lost a lot. They're all joining. First Nations from all over are rediscovering their culture. In many cases, they've lost their culture completely. There's groups out east that have absolutely nothing left of their culture. Their language is gone. They don't know any of the stories. They don't know any of the history of their own people anymore. Completely gone. They begin adopting and have begun adopting the customs of other First Nations people. They are awakening. They are trying to discover, who are we? Why are we here? They're asking questions. Why did this happen to us? Why? They're having an openness to spiritual matters. Huge openness. And they're reaching out to traditional sources. Because the white man's gospel didn't fulfill their questions. Didn't fulfill their lives, didn't give them the answers they needed. They're asking, how are we going to survive as a people? How are my children going to survive? Heritage, everyone in here, can you tell me, you know, what your ancestral, like where your ancestors were from? Mine were from Germany, some from Irish. You know, I can tell you some German customs. Oktoberfest is kind of, but I can tell you some German customs. I can tell you Irish customs. You meet many First Nations people and they couldn't tell you the first thing about some of their customs. They're searching for answers to social, familial, emotional, and spiritual questions. They want to be good parents. Nobody ever took the time to show them how. They want to be responsible. They want to be good workers. They work hard. They are a hard-working people. Give them a chance. See, we have been very fortunate in that we have been given a second chance as immigrants to this country. We have an opportunity to say, I want to represent Christ. And that's mine and Charlene's dream. That's our call. That's our vision. We're starting in a little place, called Golden Lake. We've been making connections in the other reserves, and my dream is that one day people from Golden Lake or people from one of the other reserves in Quebec are sending out workers to each other. That's what we're working towards. That's what we want. That's what we feel God is calling us to do, to raise up workers, to send out, to raise up more workers, to send them out, to raise up more workers, to send them out. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what your past is. God's sitting there with open arms waiting for people to come to us, and he's asked us to go and tell them. So that's my question. And I don't really have to do all this since you've already made the announcement. But, fundraising is difficult for me, okay? And it's not something I really enjoy doing. And I keep realizing, though, that's not the whole thing of what we do, is going around fundraising, going around asking people for money. What I'm asking for is that you come and journey with us, that you come and journey with the people we're working with, the Algonquin people. They are great and wonderful people, and you love them when you get to know them. I'm asking you to commit to pray for us and to pray for the Algonquin people, but I'm also asking you to let us know that you're praying for us. You can get our contact information from Jeremy or from Tim and Kathy or from quite a few people around here. Let us know that you're praying for us and give us an opportunity to pray for you as well. Give financially. Do you know the Algonquin Bible, the Gospel of John in Algonquin, is the first translation of a native language in Canada? That's something pretty significant. That's something pretty neat. It was translated so that the Algonquin people would have the gospel in their own word, in their own language. Now that they're relearning their language, many of them have forgotten, now they're relearning their language. The Gospel of John is a wonderful way to engage them in relearning their language. Now the translation is 400, almost 500 years old, so it might be a little different than what they're used to and what they're doing in training, but it's a wonderful way for us to reach out to them. And I'm actually working on getting these because I want to give them out to some special friends and people that I know on the reserve that I know would appreciate it as a gift to them. So financially, we can't do this by ourselves, and so we need your help. We need you to walk with us. The other thing you can do at journeying with us, as you journey with us, learn about the people. Most of the fear, the judgment, and all that comes from not knowing. Learn about the people. The DVD that I have played at the beginning is the history of the Algonquin people, put together by the National Film Board of Canada. Learn about the people. Learn about their history. Learn about where they came from. Learn about what they want. Talk to them. Pick up a book. There's land claims, and yes, there's land claims. There's huge land claims. I think the Algonquin land claims is probably the biggest one in Canada. It is huge. That was their traditional hunting grounds. The woman was telling you, they used to travel from here all the way up north looking for, interacting with other groups and other tribes. Once the reservation system was set up, they all became closed in. So now you've got cousins marrying cousins. Up until 1950, you weren't allowed to leave a reserve unless you had permission from the government. You could not enter a reserve unless you had permission from the government. That was in the 1950s. And we wonder why they're having so many social problems. Learn about the people. That couple there, we were privileged to participate in their wedding. And it was a Christian wedding and traditional garb, and they were allowed to be themselves, and the pastor did a wonderful gospel message. And it was just a beautiful wedding. And it was really a symbol of what can happen when we accept people the way Christ accepts people. We need more workers. Consider if you're being called to work with First Nations or someone else. House of Prayer needs workers to work the new Canadians. We need workers to reach First Nations. We need workers to reach our youth. Think there's some place where you might be called. And the short-term service. The team up there is our team from our day club last summer. It was a good time. We had about 14 kids registered, and we just let them be themselves, and we were just ourselves, and all kinds of different backgrounds, and it was a great time. And we are really, really, one thing that we're really, really looking for, I'm going to put it out to you guys as well, we're really looking for a church that is willing to come alongside of us to do a day club once a summer. A church that is willing to, who has experience doing VBS, because that's basically what it is. We have the curriculum, but we are really looking for a church that is willing to take on doing a VBS on a reserve. My goal is to have many churches coming alongside doing many VBSs on many reserves. And the reason I'm asking for like a church to commit to it is for the relationship. It's a great opportunity for a church to learn about the people and for the people to learn about the church on a regular basis. I know of churches that do this, and they maintain contact with the kids all year round. After they've been doing it for a few years, they're invited back to the reserve in other times. People from the day club teams are invited back and forth all the time to participate in other things. It's a great way to, as a church, to welcome another people and to be a part of their lives on a regular yearly basis. And we're right there, so you come and stay at our house. We do have the room. So, that's it. Thanks a lot. And remember, God's calling. God's calling all of us.
Stand here, Rob.
I think so.
Okay.
So, Charlene, you still here? Come on up. Is Jonathan up here, or is he downstairs? All right. And Marissa, you come here anyway.
We got, you know, here, and Jonathan said, I love this church.
It's great. That's great. What I'd like is for elders and friends and leaders to come on up. We're going to just pray over them as we finish up this morning. Why don't we all stand? And if you're unfamiliar with this, in the early church, when they would send out missionaries, they'd lay hands on them. So all of you can't gather around them, but you can definitely stretch out your hands in prayer. And we want to gather around them and send them out and bless them. And thanks for sharing today. And we've been blessed to have you with us. So why don't we just have a few people lead out, and I'll close. So just as you feel led this morning.